have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Our reading, if you would stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. We will be in 1 John, but I want to read Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for the worship that we've had already. I thank you, Lord, that we can sing about the wonders of your grace and the amazing fact of your forgiveness, and how, Lord, that we, are, as children of God, we need to run to your throne, because that is where we belong. With our hearts lifted high to you, drawn to your love, that we may honor you and serve you, God, the rest of our days. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. And of all people here today, there's strict judgment on my life, and I accept that place as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, help me to preach what you'd want me to say, and I pray, God, that you give us ears to hear what you would want us to hear today. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. If you would, go ahead and be seated and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 12. And this morning gets to be an encouraging message. I get to put my smile face on for a while today. And it's an encouraging word, because there's times in life when we just need to be encouraged. Amen? There's times in life when the scripture just encourages us and motivates us and tries to just tell us to keep on keeping on. So look at your neighbor and say, "Keep on keeping on." Be encouraged today, because there's great news that we're going to hear. And John wants you to know that you have already overcome. Isn't that good news? So if you're a believer in Christ today, this morning, you can say, "I've overcame." So go ahead and let your hand say, "I've overcame. I've overcame. I have already overcome this world, and so I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to let that sink into me, and it's going to change everything about me." So this morning, we get a good word from John in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Here we go. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children." Let's stop right there. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children." This word "children" here, it doesn't mean infant. It means little sons, little daughters. Now, John, he's the elder. He's the man that walked with Jesus for many years. He was the beloved disciple. He had, now he's back in Ephesus. He had been boiled alive. They tried to kill him, but it didn't work, so they banished him to an island of Patmos. And now he's returned, he's served his sentence, and now he's writing to a young church, and he's writing to them because he knows that there are some false teachers that have crept in, and he wants them to know some things. And he says, "My dear little ones," it's reminiscent of John 13, 33, when Jesus had his disciples together, and he said, "Little children," or "little sons," little, "I'm with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, and I now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And this is a term that Jesus used for his disciples. And now John the elder is writing to his beloved children in the Lord. He says, "I want you to know something, my dear little ones, my little sons, my little daughters." He says, "Because I'm writing this to you, because your sins have been forgiven you." That's huge. Your sins have been forgiven you. Christian, boy, let that sink in. Because that is huge. That forgiveness here, that we're forgiven, it means to send from oneself, to send away, to bid, go away, or to part. God's forgiveness includes the putting away of our sins, their guilt, defilement, and the penalty at the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of our shame, all of our fears, all of our guilt, all of our sin has been forgiven at the cross. Don't ever forget that. Our sins were put away at the cross with the result that they were to be never remembered again. That's good news. Because, you know, a lot of people like to keep bringing up your past. Have you ever been around somebody that won't let you change? Well, I used to know you when you did this. Yeah, but what about that? And they keep throwing your past back. But what John wants us to know is that as a child of God, all of your sins are wiped out, never to be remembered again. They are crashed on the hard drive, and God doesn't keep throwing that back up to you and pounding you over the head and trying to make you feel guilty about what you've done. That is huge, and that is so good news. He says, I want you to know that your sins have been forgiven. Church, let me just encourage you today that the never to lose the joy of the fact that you have been forgiven. Never lose that joy. When Jesus said, it is finished, the better translation for that would be, it stands finished. That my sins are forgiven from now until I die. My sins are forgiven because of why? Look at the next phrase. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. The glory of your salvation isn't about you. It's about him. He saved us from our sin, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And his love for us is so amazing that he gets the glory. There's nobody that gets to brag in heaven about them being there. Isn't that good news? I like the fact that no one gets to boast in heaven. The only one we get to brag about in heaven is who? Jesus. Nobody gets to go to heaven and walk down the streets of gold and say, yeah, man, I am just a cool cat, man. I mean, I was just the bomb. Jesus, woo, he really got one when he got me. I mean, isn't heaven lucky that I'm here? You know? None of that. Because this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I won't be bragging about what I've done. I'll be bragging about what he's done. And he saved us for his name's sake. His name is great. Can I tell you, if you give me just a little time, could I tell you about how awesome of a name there is in the name of Jesus? If I had a verse, maybe in Philippians, maybe that would help me. Maybe a verse in Philippians would talk to us about how great of his name is. It says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. Who's the him? And bestowed on him who? Jesus, the name which is above every name. Say, above every name. So that at the name of who? Every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. Have I told you that he is an awesome God, that he is an amazing King, that at the name of Jesus there is power in his name? And he saved us not because of us, but because of him. Hebrews says, if I had another good verse, I could keep going on. Maybe if I had another, just one, Hebrews 12:2. If I had Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on who? The author and the perfecter of who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Well, what was the joy that was set before him? Because I'm telling you, it wasn't joyful to die on a cross. That wasn't a pleasant thing to do. But the Bible says here in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, what was that joy? The joy was the fact that he would accomplish the purpose of his Father and purchase redemption for his children. Forgiveness and grace. That's good news. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm telling you, there's an amazing thing about his name. We should never, church, get tired of the stirring of the baptismal waters. The day that we lose excitement over that is a sad day. We have witnessed now close to 30 people since being just in this facility that have professed faith in Jesus through believers' baptism. Isn't that amazing? That's good news. That's really good news. The average Southern Baptist church baptizes 6 people in a year. That's what we're averaging. That's our average as a denomination. And so what I want to say to you today is that we never want to forget what it's like to be in love for that first time. You remember when you got saved? How excited you were. How fresh it was. Oh, we can't lose that. It's so easy to lose that, right? It's easy for us to get up in secondary issues, and we start thinking that our opinions and our talents and our ideas are more important than God raising someone from the dead. Do you realize that salvation is a resurrection from the dead? The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses of sin, and Jesus has made us alive in him. So when we see somebody give their lives to Jesus, another resurrection has happened on that day. We never want to lose focus of how amazing and exciting that is to see new people come to know Jesus and to give their lives to him, so that their lives are transformed for eternity. You, through the giving of your tithes and offerings, guess what, have impacted nearly 30 people for all eternity. Now, where can you get that kind of investment? Nowhere. The teachers that teach in the children's church in Awana, you're making eternal impact in the lives of kids. You can't do that anywhere else. We can teach them how to throw a ball. We can teach them how to catch. We can teach them how to kick. That's all great things, and that's wonderful things. But there's one thing, guess what, that's going to make an impact for all eternity, and that's instilling in them the truth of who Jesus is. And you can do that on a ball field, and you can do that while you're teaching them, but you got to be teaching them about who? Jesus. So I want to thank you for all of you who invest time in teaching our children, and those of you who help teach adults. We're instilling the very truth of who Jesus is into people and very life into people. And we want to see his kingdom grow, amen? I'm excited that we're a part of a growing church, aren't you? I love to see this place full. Of course, I stand every Sunday, so it's not that big of a deal for me to give up my seat. But we've always said back when we were at Grassy Lick, remember, we'd say, hey, if we don't run out of seats, some of us who are younger and a little more boisterous, we'll stand along the walls and we'll let people have a seat if that's what it takes. Amen? I was in seminary and in our preaching class, and they would tell us, give us a little bit of advice. Sometimes they just wouldn't just be about preaching. They'd give us a little bit of advice. They'd be like, now, when you all go and you go to a church, and the pulpit committee comes and they want to interview you and they tell you that they want to grow, they're probably lying. Because he said most churches don't want to grow. Because most churches like their four and no more. They like their little group. They like their little place where they can be comfortable, and they got their name on their pew. And if you sit in that, they'll quickly let you know, you're in the wrong seat, brother. Church, what I want to challenge you today is this. Those of us who've been Christians for a while, never lose the remembrance of the excitement at what it means to have first come to know Jesus. Never get so mature in your faith that you forget how amazing and awesome it means to say, I write this to you that your sins are forgiven you. If you ever lose sight of the wonder of that, you've gotten too deep for your own good and you're drowned. Because it gets no deeper than that. To fully understand how awesome it is to have our sins forgiven. Don't lose sight of that. He says, I want to write to you that you've been forgiven for his name's sake. Now look at verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you what? You know him who was from the beginning. Now in this just three verses, we're going to see a word to the children, we're going to see a word to the fathers, and we're going to see a word to the young men. And the word to the fathers doesn't change. It reads exactly the same. Okay? The others change. This doesn't. And we'll talk a little bit more about it. But right now, my comment on that would be that these are mature believers who have experienced the forgiveness of God, and they have walked with him for many years, and they know the one true God whose name is Jesus. And he says, I'm writing to you fathers. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for years, and that's awesome, and that's wonderful, because we want a lot of fathers, don't we? We need a lot of fathers and mothers in the faith. We need a lot of people who've had a lifelong walk with Jesus, and they've experienced a lot of things, because as I'm getting a little older, you know, one thing that I've come to understand is those who are older than me, I would often talk to older people when I was young. I would cut grass for older people. And this one man, he, I don't know how old he was, he looked 100, but I don't know. He probably was just, in his, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to offend anybody at this time. I'm about to back myself into a corner. So I'll just leave it at that. So after I cut grass with him, he just loved for me to, he was a believer. He was a Christian. And he just loved to talk about the Lord. And I'd just sit there and we'd talk. I'd cut his grass and spend about 20 minutes afterwards just talking about the Lord with him. And here's the truth. And young people, here's what you need to know. You see, those who are older than you, they know what it's like to be you, because they've been there. They've been you. We've been that age. But you don't know what it's like to be them, because you ain't there yet. There's some knowledge and wisdom that comes with life. That you've went through it. You struggled through it. And so these are the fathers. He's writing to the fathers of the church. The elders in the church. Those who have walked with Jesus for a long time. And he just basically says this: I'm writing to this, to the fathers, because man, you've known him from the beginning. Your faith is sure, steadfast. You know who you believe in. Then he makes a shift and he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. This is where I want you to realize that you have overcome. So look at your neighbor and say, I've overcome. In Christ, I've overcome. Now, he says, you've overcome who? He says, you've overcome the evil one. Well, evil one or bad person, the evil one. In the Greek, there's two words to say evil one. One of them is a word that is one who is content to destroy himself. A person that's just content to ruin their own life and destroy their own life and be evil and bad and do anything they can just about them, that they'll destroy their own life. And then there's the other who wants to take everyone else around them down with them. This is this evil one. This is Satan. This is our ancient foe. This is the enemy. This is the devil. This is the one when Jesus was praying to his Father, and he was praying specifically for his disciples, and then he's also praying for those who would believe because of their word. He said this. He prayed this prayer to the Father. He said, in John 17:15, he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Because in this life, we will have trouble. There are struggles. We battle. Life doesn't seem. Some of you are sitting here right now, and you're hearing me, and you're going, I don't know what he's up there talking about. Overcome. I'm an overcomer. Ask me to tell my neighbor I'm an overcomer, because I don't feel like an overcomer today. Some of you are beat up by life. You feel like you've not overcome anything. You feel like Satan has won. You feel like you know, your marriage is just falling apart. You feel like your workplace is just falling apart. You feel like with your kids, it's just crumbling. You have family that you love. Maybe they're addicted to drugs or whatever, and you don't feel like an overcomer. Seems like everything that happens, you don't get it right. You get bad news when you go to the doctor, and it's all this stuff, and you're like, I don't feel like an overcomer. But I want to tell you, don't be moved by your feelings. Be moved by your faith, because the Word of God says that we are overcomers. And I'll tell you here in just a minute exactly what that means. And so even though right now you may not feel like you're an overcomer, you may feel like life has overcome you, I want you to know that you are an overcomer. We're going to explain exactly how that plays out here in just a little bit. He says, I have written to you, children. Now, this is the more of the infant term, children. This is the little children who are under instruction. He says, I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. This is 1 John 2, still in 13. Because you know the Father. You know, we can know the, how do we get to know the Father? Through His Son. And our sins have to be dealt with. And just a few, that verse up above it said what? I'm writing you, children, because your sins have been what? Forgiven you. And now He says, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. As we give our lives to Jesus and we have received forgiveness of our sin, we have placed our faith in Him, we go through this growing process of maturing, trying to know who Jesus is more and more every day, don't we? Some of you have been journeying with Jesus for a while. Do you know Him better now than what you did then? You should. You should. You should. There should be a continual growth. And He says, you know the Father. And because you know the Father, now you have a life full of adventure ahead of you and following Jesus. He says, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now look at 1 John 2, verse 14. Put verse 14 on the screen. It says, I have written to you, what? Fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. That's the exact same thing for the fathers. Didn't change. Children changed, and the young men will change, but the fathers didn't. And when I think about that and I see that, it just makes me think about those who have followed Jesus for many years, that have just this blessedness about them, this assurance about them, the soundness of their faith, the unwavering, unquestionable, and absolute hope and faith that they have and trust in the Lord. We took a few days with Michelle's family to Tennessee, and we went to Dollywood. And I have a picture of this family that Michelle didn't ride this ride. Her and Micah was off in Kitty World or whatever they call it. I don't know. No, actually, y'all ended up meeting up. We stood in line for an hour to ride this little circular thing so we might get wet a little bit. I figured now if we want to get wet, we just go to the house, turn the water hose on, spray each other, you know, save ourselves some money. But anyway, so we're standing in line, and this couple here was standing behind us. Now, you just never know what God wants to do when you're just on vacation or wherever. You just never know about just moments, divine moments. And so this lady, she starts striking up a conversation with us. With us, and Their names are William and Carolyn Cope. That's William and Carolyn Cope. Now, the neat thing about them is that he's a retired pastor, and she's a pastor's wife. And she worked in the school system. Now, the neat thing about this couple is that his name's William, and probably none of you know, just very few of you know this. My first name's William. He's a pastor. But he's not just a pastor. He's a church planter. He was a church planter. And guess where he graduated from seminary? Southern Seminary, where I graduated from. I was like looking at a future me. Now, he's in better shape than me. I won't be in that good of shape if I keep on this route when I'm his age. But he was pastoring a church there in Tennessee that Dolly Parton was a part of when she was little and trying to make it way up. And he actually had the prayer of dedication service for Dolly, for the Dollywood theme park. And so we were standing in line for a long time, and I was just asking questions and, you know, just picking their brain and just, you know, just trying to get as much wisdom from them as I could. And she was talking a while, and he would talk every, you know, he would say some stuff every once in a while. He's suffering from dementia. But when I thought of this passage, I thought of him and I thought of other men that I know of that are at the age where they have been tested and tried and proven faithful. And they've loved the Lord their whole life. And so when I think about this verse about the fathers, I think of men like William here, who for many years was faithful to the Lord. He goes on and he says, I have written to you, young men. This is still verse 14. 1 John 2:14. He says, I've written to you, young men, he says, because you are strong. Because you're strong. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong. And as I'm thinking about my life, and I'm, you know, I pray that God gives me many years ahead of me, and I think of William, I think if that's going to be me on down the road, I realize that I've just got a season of my life where I can hit it hard for the Lord. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you're strong. You see, we all have different seasons in our life. Amen? How many of y'all know, how many of y'all watch athletes and watch sports? You know, and you watch NFL or NBA or Major League Baseball. In certain sports, you have different lengths of years that you can actually probably play in that. And your season is just time. And there's moments in that season that you reach the prime of your life. And that's when you know, boy, if I'm going to win a championship, it's got to be now. If I want to be on a team that wins a lot of games, it's got to be now. I'm at the prime of my life. And he's writing to a church that has a lot of young people in it, a lot like ours. And here's what I want to encourage you, all of those who are young, you know, those of us in our 20s. And now, I used to be able to say that because when I was 29, is when we came and we started this church. It's 29. I'm now 38, so I'm getting close to 40. There's that gray getting in my hair. But I still got some moves, okay? Okay, I still got some life in me. Some of you, we're not that young, but we're still young enough to hit it. And I want to challenge all of us who still got a lot of energy and who still have the ability. We have got to live hard for the Lord. We've got to use what He's given us for His kingdom. We've got to do all we can, because there's going to be one day we're not going to be able to do it like we used to. We're not going to be able to teach it like we used to. We're not going to be able to serve it like we used to. Eric, you ain't going to be able to raise up the sheetrock like you used to. There's going to be a time when there's going to have to be the younger generation come up and do the things that we do. And so all of us, we got to say, what am I doing for the Lord? How am I using the gifts and talents God has given me? Because I still got some energy in me. I still got some life in me. I ain't dead yet. I need to keep going. And those who are still got some spunk and are up in their years, keep moving, keep going until you can't move. And then you can get one of those cars and move yourself around in it. And you can pray. You can pray. You can do the spiritual battles. You can pray for all the young people. Some of you who say, well, I'm old now. What? I don't got nothing to do. You need to be a prayer warrior for the church. You need to be a prayer warrior for all the young men who are serving, all the young women that are serving, those who are battling day in and day out. Because when you're young, you can fight. When you get older, you just physically can't do it like you used to. And that's just the way life is. There's going to be a day, if I live long enough, that my voice will cease to preach. And my knees might cease to walk up those steps. But until then, I'm going to live it and give it all I've got for the Lord. What about all you? You got some energy, man. You got to use it for the Lord. Why? You got to strike while the iron's hot. There you go. You got to strike while the iron's hot. He says, and the word of God abides in you. John 5:38, he was talking to these religious Pharisees. He says, you don't have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. In John 8:37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, guess what you're going to have in your life? The word of God. If you want to be strong in your faith, you have to have the word of God in your life. Ephesians 6:17, he says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you want to know the Bible, it's real simple. There's no tricks. There's no tricks to it. You got to read it. You got to open it up and read it. If you never open up and read the Bible, you'll never know the Bible. There might be a day, guys, when our eyesight isn't as strong as what it used to be. The other day I was trying to text somebody, and they're like, why are you holding it down so far? I was like, I don't know. I can't see it if I put it too close to me. What's going on? Ah! Man, do you realize how awesome of a thing it is to own a Bible? Do you realize that men died so that we might be able to have a translation of a Bible that we can read and understand? We've got to build that into our lives, guys. The Word of God has got to richly dwell in us. And it comes through being committed to reading His Word. He says, and you have overcome who? The evil one. The last part of 1 John 2:14. because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What does it mean to overcome the evil one? What's that mean? There will be a day that, Eric, you're going to have to build me some steps right here. And I think that day's coming sooner than later. Ain't going to be able to hop off that like I used to. What does it mean to overcome? What does it mean that we have overcome the evil one? Now, here's the secret, because some of you are sitting there going, oh, this all sounds good, but you don't know my life. You don't know what's going on. You don't know my situation. You don't know what's going on here and there. And so you feel like life has got you buried. So where's the key to us overcoming? John 16:33. Here's a promise from Jesus. Are you ready? This is a promise from Jesus. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have what? And in the world you will have tribulation or trouble. That's Jesus making a promise to you. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take what? I have overcome the world. Who's victorious, church? Jesus. Who overcame the world? Jesus. Look at 1 John 4:4. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's in us as believers? The Holy Spirit is in us. He lives in us. And because he lives in us, and Jesus has overcome the world, guess what we have done? We've overcome. Now watch this, 1 John 5:4. This is huge. We'll get to it eventually because it's in 1 John. But I underline this verse, 1 John 5:4. For whatever is what? Who does that be? Believers, right? Christians. For whatever is born of God, what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. You say, I don't feel like an overcomer. I feel like life's overcame me. No. If you're a believer, you've overcome. Because Jesus has overcome. And if you're in Jesus, you've overcame. Your faith overcomes all things. Regardless of how you feel, and regardless about what people tell you, and regardless about what people say about you, if you are in Jesus, you have overcome this world. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love. And so it doesn't matter how much hell you walk through in this life, the moment you take your last breath, you will be in the grandeur of heaven for all eternity. When John, the beloved disciple who wrote this book, this letter, when he had the revelation on the island and he was caught up in heaven and he saw Jesus and he saw this vision and there was a scroll that no one could open and he starts weeping. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals. You see, Jesus has overcome. And if I'm in Jesus, I am an overcomer. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It might look like midnight. It might look like Friday. But you know, Friday, they crucified Jesus. And it was a dark day. And it was a long day Saturday. But what Satan didn't know about was Sunday. Sometimes it feels like a Friday. And it seems like a Saturday lasts for years. But for the child of God, there's there's always Sunday. And we are victorious on Sunday. For those of you who don't know Jesus, and I'd encourage you to come and step in. Step into the water. It's good. It's cleansing. It's healing. The water, the living water, is Jesus. It's not this church, it's Jesus. And he will cleanse us from all of our sin. And we have a call from Romans. This is our invitation appeal for those of you who do not know Jesus. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you what? You will be saved. Now look at verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You can take that one to the bank. That's a promise. You trust in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. Will you have heartaches? Yeah. Will there be times of mourning? Yeah. Will there be suffering? Yeah. But you'll not be disappointed. If you need to know Jesus this morning, I'm going to ask you to come and receive grace through the blood of Christ. Those of us who are Christians, maybe we just need to come and just pray, just give him thanks for what he's done. Maybe we need to just renew our commitment to him. Whatever it is you need to do, maybe you're struggling, you just need to pray and just go ahead and confess and claim that overcoming victory that we're promised through Jesus right now. Whatever you need to do this morning, would you do? Father, we love you. We thank you. I pray, God, that we would respond the way that you'd want us to respond, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just capture our minds and our hearts. And, Lord, that you would just put in people the will to respond to your call and your tug. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come. Need to come and pray. Let's pray. Need to trust Jesus as Lord. Come, let's trust him as Lord.